Throughout the year, we've been going through the book of Mark. We started at the beginning and we've made it to chapter 10. And this morning, we're going to finish chapter 10. And then next week, we will start a series of Christmas sermons. Every sermon in December will be a Christmas sermon. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of the Christmas celebration that will happen every Sunday. But as we think about the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, just happens to be the next passage in the book where we left off last week. But this morning we're going to talk about those once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. Now, do you know what a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity is? Well, according to freedictionary.com, it is a chance or opportunity afforded to one that is or seems unlikely to ever come about again. Some examples of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity might include the opportunity to meet the President of the United States, to be on a space shuttle, to go to the 2024 Olympics. I remember when I was in my mid-20s, I had an opportunity which I thought was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'm a Georgia boy. You know, I played, grew up playing in woods and creeks, and I find myself here in Southern California, a part of a Christian music group, and we're giving concerts on military bases and in prisons and in churches. And we were staying with a family, and there was a kid in the family who loved to surf. Well, I'd never been surfing before. And so that Saturday, they were going surfing, and they wanted to know if I wanted to come. And I thought, you know, this is it. This is my chance. So I went surfing, and it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I haven't been surfing again. I can remember I did get up on my knees, but after that experience, I crawled back on the beach, totally exhausted, collapsed on the beach, laid there in the sun for an hour, and burned to a crisp. Winston Churchill said this, everybody stumbles across a golden opportunity at least once in a lifetime. Unfortunately, most people just pick themselves up, dust themselves down, and walk away from it. This morning we'll look at a blind man that had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was the opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son from heaven. This blind man did not walk away from this opportunity, as you'll see, and his life was changed forever. And I would suggest to you that the greatest opportunity of a lifetime today is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is risen. And he is calling everyone to come to him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 46. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the rack Bible in the front of you and you'll find this on page 908. Page 908. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Please just follow along as I read it. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up, he's calling you.' Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." Now let's take a look at this passage. I'd just like to make a few comments first about the city of Jericho. Jericho is a very famous Bible city. It's just west of the Jordan River. It was the first city that the Israelites encountered when they entered the Promised Land in the Old Testament book of Judges. Before Jesus was born, it was considered a little paradise because of its mild winters and beautiful gardens. It was such a popular place that the Roman general, Mark Antony, gave it as a gift to the Egyptian queen, Cleopatra. He gave it to her as a token of his affection. During the time of Herod the Great, and later during the reign of his son, Archelaus, the city was rebuilt and beautified with a theater, amphitheater, villas, and Roman baths. Jericho is only 18 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus is passing through the city on his way to Jerusalem. This will be his last trip to Jerusalem. As he leaves the city, he's not alone. Verse 46 says that he was with his disciples and a large crowd. I'm going to say that a large crowd, in biblical terms, would be 1,000 people or more. They were all on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Passover is usually the biggest celebration for the Jews, and every Jewish male is required to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was common for an important rabbi to travel with a large group of people and to teach as they traveled along. 1,000 people can make a big commotion as they walk down the road. And as this 1,000 or so people are tromping down the highway, there's a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. And as verse 46 tells us, his name was Bartimaeus. This began as a normal day for Bartimaeus. In the ancient world, everyone worked. And if you were disabled, you worked as a beggar. That was your job. It's possible that he got up in the morning and tapped his way down the streets of Jericho to his place. He probably did this every morning until he came to his designated spot. He might have had someone to lead him there and just leave him there. As he sits at this spot, he's listening to the sounds of those passing by. He's in complete darkness, but his ears are sharp. He can tell the difference between the sounds of the common folks and the sounds of the rich. His name is Bartimaeus. Bar means son of. And so Mark defines his name and tells us that it means the son of Timaeus. The construction of the sentence seems to imply that the readers of this gospel in Mark's day, which would have been the first century, recognized the name. Oh, really? Like the son of Timaeus? Really? How cool is that? So here it is, this incident that describes what happened to Bartimaeus. In verse 47 it says that Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus that was coming. And it's easy to visualize how this happened. Even a blind man would know that there was a lot of people coming down the road. And so I'm sure he's calling out, hey, what's going on? What's the commotion? Where's everybody going? And he received the answer. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And when Bart heard that, I'm going to call him Bart from now on. When Bart heard that, he was excited. He went ballistic. He obviously knew about Jesus. Now, it says that he began to call for Jesus. He doesn't know where Jesus is, but he knows he's somewhere in this crowd that's coming down the road. And because he doesn't know, he's not going to waste any time. He's not going to wait until someone tells him that he's in front of him. He just begins shouting. And notice that he doesn't call for Jesus of Nazareth. He calls out, Jesus, son of David. And he got it right. Jesus was a descendant of King David. But how in the world did Bart know that? Did he, like, do some research or something? It's another indication that the life and work of Jesus was well known in the area, especially in Jericho. And so, Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus, and you might kind of wonder, well, what did he hear? What did he know about Jesus? By this time, he would have heard a lot. He would have heard that Jesus healed a man born from blind up in Jerusalem. A man born who was born blind from birth. The news of that spread throughout Jerusalem and throughout all of southern Judea. At this point, he would have heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, was just 16 miles from Jericho. Whatever Bart heard, he was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish king that would rule the world. And that's why he used the phrase, Son of David. The phrase, Son of David, was a well-known title for the Messiah. And so we know from this passage and from other passages that many of the Jews were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. We're still looking at verse 47 and notice his first appeal. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bart has heard enough about Jesus to know that Jesus is a holy, righteous man. And Bart knows that he himself is not holy or righteous. So Bart is acknowledging what is true, that he really has no right to come before Jesus, this holy man from Nazareth, who will soon be the Messiah that will rule the world. And there was this social stigma during the first century. We've talked about this before as we've gone through the book of Mark. The stigma was that if you had something bad happen to you, it was because you did something bad, that you did something wrong, and that God was punishing you. We know, because we've read the whole passage, that Bartimaeus used to be able to see, but now he's blind. We know that because in verse 51, he tells Jesus, I want to regain my sight. So evidently he used to be able to see. We don't know how long Bartimaeus was blind, but I'm sure that as he contemplated his condition, he remembered his life when he could see. And he's thinking about his constant state of blindness. And perhaps every bad thing he had ever done, every bad word he had ever spoken, every person that he had hurt, every lie that he had told, and perhaps even every bad attitude that he had ever had came to his mind. He knew that he was sinful and had no right to come before this holy, righteous man who had performed such great miracles. But he is obviously hoping that God will have mercy on him. He's obviously hoping that God will see his desire to change and accept his request for sight. It's been interesting to see, as we have gone through the book of Mark, the aura of respect that surrounded the presence of Jesus. Early in the chapter, we even saw an extremely wealthy man who was a ruler come and bow down before Jesus. Bart is not bowing down because he doesn't know where Jesus is. But he is calling out in desperation because he recognizes that this is his opportunity of a lifetime. To come before Jesus and ask for a second chance, the opportunity to regain his sight. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because how can a blind man get to Jesus anyway? Someone would have to take him there. But now here it is, Jesus is walking down the road. And even if he would see, sometimes Jesus is hard to find because Jesus is always moving around. He's always traveling, right? And it seems that Bartimaeus is alone in the world. There's no one to get him to Jesus. Otherwise, he would have already been out trying to get to Jesus, as other blind men had done. Matthew described this event, and Matthew tells us that Bart actually did have a friend, but that friend was blind too, and both of them were there beside the road. Bart was the spokesman of the two, and for that reason, Mark only mentions Bartimaeus. But notice in verse 48, it says that they were telling him to be quiet. Be quiet, don't bother the rabbi. He's on a journey. Who do you think you are? Now, did Bart listen to these people? No. He wasn't going to let these people to rob him of this opportunity? Was he in the least bit dissuaded by the remarks of the crowd? Not in the least. In fact, he starts yelling even louder. Now he has to shout over their voices. Bart was determined to get to Jesus. I like that. Determined to get to Jesus. We should be like that. He saw this as his only opportunity. Jesus would never come this way again. If he was going to get to Jesus, it would have to be now. This was his opportunity of a lifetime. He does get the attention of Jesus. Jesus calls Bartimaeus to come. And I want you to think about that for just a few minutes. Here's this beggar on the side of the road. There's thousands of people. Jesus is in the midst of the crowd somewhere. It would be easy for him to think, I'm not important. Jesus will never hear me. Jesus doesn't care about me. And I just mentioned that because it's easy for us to think that, isn't it? All the people in the world, who am I? God is busy. He's got plenty of people, you know, yelling at him at the moment. But God is eternal. He has the ability to listen to everyone, and he hears every cry. He heard the cry of Bartimaeus, and he hears us as we cry to him. Jesus gives the command, call him here. Jesus hears the voice of Bartimaeus, and he gives the instructions to bring him, and so they bring him. And then, I don't know if it's a different group of people or the same people who just changed their mind, but now they're encouraging Bartimaeus. They say to him, take courage, stand up, he's calling you. And so this confirms what was said back in verse 46. He was sitting by the road. This was a socially acceptable position for beggars, to sit, so that others could look down on them. A beggar would never stand. It was a statement of their low position in life. But now the crowd are encouraging him. Instead of saying, shut up, they're saying, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. That's the most wonderful words that anyone could ever hear. Jesus is calling for you. You may be a believer or an unbeliever, but I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is calling you. If you're not a believer, Jesus is calling you to repentance. He's calling you to put your complete trust in him for salvation. He's calling you to follow him. If you're already a believer, he's calling you to come closer to him. He's calling you to trust him with a deeper faith. He's calling you to follow him closer than you are following him now. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. We believers have a tendency to slack off, don't we? We have a tendency to drop back. He's asking us to come closer. And so look at verse 50. Verse 50 says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. In other words, he's like, woohoo! And he jumps up. He's headed for Jesus. Now he probably needs help. He's still blind. And it seems that there must have been those in the crowd who helped him get to Jesus. And so now the moment of truth has come. He's standing before Jesus. He waits for Jesus to speak. That would have been the proper thing to do. To allow the one in authority to speak first and then be prepared to answer. He can't see Jesus, but he hears his voice. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, of course, Jesus knows what the man wants. And I want you to know that he knows what you want today. He knows what you lack. He knows what you need. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're struggling with today. But God always allows us to to bring our requests to Him. That's His way. When we make our request, it gives us the opportunity to verbalize what's on our heart. And I think it's interesting that, I mean, just remember now, his occupation is a beggar, right? He could have asked for money. He didn't do that. What was really on his heart was his sight. And when we make our request to God, it gives us the opportunity to hear our request and to examine our own motives. And when we make our requests to God, it puts us in a position of dependence upon Him. And that's where we should be when we come to God in prayer. Bartimaeus was painfully aware that he could not heal himself. It is not until we recognize what is true that God will grant our request. And that truth is that everything comes from God. And please listen. It is not until we recognize that we cannot save ourselves that God will save us from this wicked world and take us to heaven. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that no one should boast." No one's going to get to heaven because they're good enough, because no one is good enough. No one is truly good. We can never earn our way to heaven. It is only by God's mercy. Bart knows that if he receives this sight, it'll be a gift from God. And so he doesn't hesitate. Bartimaeus brings his request, and he says, "Rabboni." Rabboni is a more exalted form of rabbi or teacher. More literally, "my master." It is a title of great esteem. He says, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." So there it is. Bart just lays it right out there before Jesus. And that's what we should do when we come to God in prayer. We should just lay it out there. He gets to the point. He wants to see as he used to see. He wants a second chance at life. Jesus is all about second chances. And so Jesus grants his request. In verse 52, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." Now it's implied here, but Jesus is really saying this: your faith in God has made you well. Faith has to have an object. You can't just have faith in faith. That's ridiculous. Our faith is in the God who created all things. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus. Or Jesus could have said, "Your faith in me has made you well." And it says, immediately he regained his sight. So he's standing in front of Jesus. Everything's dark. And then think about this. All of a sudden, he sees Jesus in front of him. What an amazing thing that must have been. You know, it just reminded me that when we die and go to heaven, Jesus will be the first face we'll see. We'll see the face of Jesus. In one sense, we live in a dark world. But when he brings us to himself and the place he's prepared for us, we'll see his face, the place of light. And what does Bartimaeus do? It says that he began to follow him on the road. He didn't go back to life as usual. He didn't go back to the things that he used to do. No. He followed Jesus. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. It's implied here that Bart followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. He was most likely a part of the crowd as he followed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, as Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on that day that we call Palm Sunday. Bartimaeus would have been there. He most likely was in Jerusalem during the time of the crucifixion. And perhaps he was one of the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was most likely there among the 500 who saw Jesus on that hill in Galilee. Tradition says that he was an important part of the church in Jerusalem. And so here is Bartimaeus following Jesus down the road on the way to Jerusalem. So let's talk about a few points of application. This is the most important part, the application. What can we take home with us from this passage? First of all, don't let others keep you from Jesus. Coming to Jesus is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you're a believer, don't let things or other people keep you from coming to God in prayer and reading His Word. Don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Don't let any habit keep you from Jesus. Don't let any activity keep you from Jesus. This morning I read a story of a young teenager in Nepal. It was in the magazine From the Voice of the Martyrs. And when this young teenager came to Christ, her mother began to beat her. Eventually, her mother kicked her out of the home. And other believers took her in and helped her establish her own sewing business there in Nepal. This young teenager was committed to Christ. She wasn't going to let anyone, even her mother, keep her from following Christ. Whenever Jesus does something in the physical world, there is a spiritual application. You may not be physically blind, but you might be spiritually blind. Now, what is a spiritually blind person? A person who doesn't see their need for God. A person who doesn't see their sin. A spiritually blind person is a person who doesn't see that only Jesus can save them. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Now, why is that true? It's true because Jesus is the only one who came from heaven and paid the penalty for our sin. And it is sin that separates us from God. Ask God to open your spiritual eyes, to give you spiritual sight, to see your need for Christ, to see your need for forgiveness, to see your need to repent, to turn away from those things that you know are wrong, to see your need to put your trust in Jesus to save you. Many bungle or stagger through life thinking that this life is normal. This life is not normal. This life is a short period of time. God has prepared eternity for us. And the things that we do that dishonor God are not okay. They're not normal. This is God's world. And God is going to renew this world. I believe there are spiritually blind people in the church. They don't even know it. Now, how do you know if you're spiritually blind? Well, if you have no desire to talk to God. If you have no desire to listen to God by reading the Scriptures. If you have no desire for meeting with other believers or going to church. And then I want you to notice that there are two types of people in the crowd. Those who discourage Bartimaeus and those who encourage Bartimaeus. What kind of person are you? Don't be one of those who discourages or hinders others from coming to Christ. Be the one in the crowd who helps others come to Christ. And how can you do that? By talking about Christ. By helping and encouraging others. By sharing how God has helped you. By bringing them to church. And then there's this second point of application. Come to Jesus. It's just that simple. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you have admired Christ, maybe you thought He was a great teacher, maybe you thought He's a great example for us, but you never quite realized that, no, He's the living God who came from heaven, who put on flesh. He is the eternal God who made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. There's no other way. That's who He is. Put your complete trust in Him. If you are a believer, make it your passion to know Jesus better than you know Him now. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with the living God. And as is true with every relationship can be strengthened, and our relationship with God can be and should be strengthened. Spend time with the Lord each day. And then lastly, follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He is our benevolent King, and what a privilege it is for us to know him and to be a part of his kingdom. If you're a believer, follow closer than you are following him now. This is basic, but read his word or listen to the word of God each day. Allow the word of God to be your nourishment. Talk to him each day. Share the things with him that are on your heart, and allow his Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And then look for those opportunities to serve him. God may have some great opportunities for all of us as we trust him and follow him. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture that reminds us that you are open to our cries, that you long for us to come to you. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have been reminded this morning of that you hear every cry, and that it is your desire to help us. If you're here this morning or watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do that right now, just wherever you are. Just turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful, and I ask that you'd have mercy on me. I'm going to put away those things that I know are wrong, and I'm going to trust you and follow you as my King and my Savior. And Lord, those of us who know you, we want to pause and just ask you to examine our hearts, especially as we enter the Christmas season. And we ask, Lord, your forgiveness for those times when we have ignored you or flat out disobeyed you. But we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so we accept and receive your forgiveness. And we thank you for your promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh this morning. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the grace and the joy that only comes from knowing and walking with you and following you wherever you lead us. And for this, we give you praise and thanks. Amen. Amen.